Well, as we begin a new series, I want to start today with a little word association game, all right? So I will mention something, and I want you to consider what it is that you think and feel. What are the thoughts, words that come to you? So here we go. All right, first thing I'm going to mention is the 2016 presidential race. Gag reflexes are beginning to happen all over the church. There you go. All right, how about, because you guys are near this time, In-N-Out. Now that provokes, the Holy Ghost is among us when that one comes, right? In-N-Out. All right, how about if I say the Los Angeles Lakers? Nothing comes to mind, right? Just nothing at all. And how about them Clippers? Are those guys, man, love them Clippers. All right, here's the last one. All right, here it is. Prayer. When I say the word prayer, what comes to mind for you? Now for me, when I just sort of did this with myself, my first response is, that's a really good thing that I don't do all that well. And I began to feel things like, I should do it more, I should do it better. So I wanted to see if, I wanted to test if my feelings were similar to others. So I did a wide survey of 10 people. And I asked them the same question. And interesting that all of them, some of them probably much further along than I, but all of them had a certain sense, I should do this really good thing better. One person who is new to faith said to me, you know, the whole idea just terrifies me of praying out loud in front of other people. That's not my background. I don't have that tradition. So to pray where other people can hear you without a script is absolutely terrifying. Well, I don't know what your response may be, but maybe you feel like those that I surveyed. But if you feel any of that today, you are called a disciple, a learner, a student. Because, in fact, you have some scriptures provided for you that are in your bulletin. One day the disciples came to Jesus, and it was in the context of prayer. Luke says once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and then when he finished, one of the disciples came to him and just said, will you teach me how to do that? I think there was something of a kind of beauty and an intimacy that they witnessed is in Jesus as he prayed. And they just, would you teach us? We want to be learners. We want to be students of yours in prayer. Now that's going to be the title of these next weeks together. Lord, teach us to pray. And I don't care whether you're a veteran or a newbie at this. You never master prayer. Prayer is always something that you're learning and you're growing in. And so we're going to make it the very first prayer that we pray. Now, I can't pray this for you. Only you can pray this. You've got to be hungry enough and humble enough to come and just say, Lord, teach me to pray. So we're going to do that. Just take 15 seconds. If it helps you, you can close your eyes, form a little quiet place right there as you sit, and just voice whatever it is you want to say inside. You may not even be a believer in Jesus today, but you can just say, if there is a God, teach me to talk to you. But all over this place, just say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me in these next 6 weeks together I ask that I would grow and make steps in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the good news. Jesus is the master mentor and teacher. And he is so eager to answer that request. And so Jesus not only taught us by the pattern of his life that we see so much. In fact, it's really kind of a strange thing that Jesus, God in flesh, that Jesus prays. You think he would tell us to pray, but Jesus was a man of prayer. And then he taught many times, recorded in the Gospels, and we're gonna wrestle down one of those passages today from Luke chapter 18. So if you'll take it and follow along as I read. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. He wanted them to be inspired and motivated to pray. So he told this story to them. There was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. There was a widow of that city who came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice, rule on my behalf in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while. But finally, he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, and this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Now learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly, speedily. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" So Jesus tells this story to teach humble and hungry disciples the privilege of prayer so that they will be motivated and inspired to pray. So let's see what we can find out, all right? There are three principal characters in this story. The first is a widow. Now this widow is unlike any widow you have ever met before. Now, in our context, in our culture, for someone to become a widow just simply means that their husband has died. But it doesn't mean anything more than that. A widow in our culture can go on and have as productive of a life as she would so choose. She can be educated. She can be wealthy. She can own and operate a business. Just the fact that she is a widow does not mean anything about her status nor the opportunities that are before her. But in a Middle Eastern culture where women had few, if any, rights at all, to become a widow, change was a game changer. In fact, what a man had and owned did not pass on in his death to his spouse, but to his family. Therefore, she is left poor, unemployable. She would have no power, no status, and no connections with anyone greater than herself who could come and meet her need. Now, our best modern-day equivalent is if you would picture a woman whose home is on the street and she has a shopping cart and two bags that are the total of all that she owns. She's a bag lady. She's a societal outcast. That's the main first character in this story. But there's a second character, and it is some harassing villain who is plaguing this woman. Now, we are not given details about who this is and what is going on, but he is working her over and wanting to take her out. We don't know exactly what he's doing, but he is intimidating and threatening her. Remember, she has no status, no money, no connections, no power. Therefore, she has no protection and no one to turn to in her time of need. And she says to herself, I have only one hope. I have one recourse to battle this villain. I'm going to go to the local court. I'm going to go to the judge and plead my case. And he will obviously see how desperate is my situation. And he will rule on my behalf, thereby protecting me from this harasser. So enter now into the story, the third character. And here comes the judge. Now he is with great clarity described by Jesus three things that I want you to notice. First of all, he has no reverence for God. He does not fear God. Secondly, which is the byproduct, by the way, if there is no God, then people are just throwaways. There is no God. He respects no power greater than himself. And he has no respect for people. And the third thing about him is he has power. Now, could there be a scarier human being than that? You think even on our current world stage, some of the dictators in certain nations. You take the North Korean regime under Kim Jong-un. And as he came into power, he's no more than a reflection of his father, by the way, both of them punks. And here comes this young punk dictator who believes there is no God. He cares nothing about a higher authority, and he has no respect for people. And therefore, he can use and abuse his power to whatever ends he so pleases. He can use and abuse the people that he's called upon to serve. This judge could care less about this woman's problems and her pain. People are to him just a nuisance, an interruption, a hassle, and a headache. So here we have this poor, powerless widow who is coming to this arrogant, full of himself judge who sees people as an imposition on his time. She comes and throws herself on the mercy of the court. She pleads her case to the judge. Please, judge, I beg of you to hear my case and to rule on my behalf. Now, knowing what we know from Jesus about this crooked judge, how do you think she's going to fare with him? How do you think she's going to score? This crooked judge gets a good laugh out of this and says, get this belly-aching, whining woman out of my courtroom next. She's back on the streets. Her heart is broken. You can only imagine the disappointment. But she collects the broken pieces of her heart. And she finds this great resolve inside her. I have no other option. I have no husband. I have no money to hire attorneys. This judge is my only hope. He will rule in my favor. And so she has a strategy. I will be the pest of his life. I will bug him. I will annoy him, and I will not let up day and night. I will do this until he jails me, protects me, or he kills me. I'll be so in his face, I'll be his worst nightmare, and she does. So he gets up and heads out the next day for work, and there she is. He gets to the office, and she beats him there. There she is again. He takes a bathroom break. There she is again. He heads to lunch. There she is. He comes back from lunch. There she is. He goes to the gym. There she is. To the golf course. There she is. Pleading and pestering relentlessly. And guess what? Her strategy worked. She bothers him into ruling on her behalf. He finally says, help her. I can't take one more moment of this woman. Whatever it costs, just get her away from me. She's crazy and she's driving me nuts. Now, the upside to this story is that she wins protection from this crooked, uncaring judge because she has developed an extraordinary skill of pestering. Now remember, Jesus tells this story, why? For you to be inspired and motivated to pray. And so sincere disciples read this story, looking for the inspiration to find the privilege of prayer in this. And they conclude, I get it. I understand it. It makes sense to me now. This is a story of comparison. This is a story of likeness. So first of all, we are just like this widow. Look, we're weak. At times, we are powerless and helpless and abandoned, and are we harassed? Anybody got a problem in this room? Anybody? One right over here? Listen, we are harassed. We have, the Bible says, a capital H harasser, and we have all kinds of little plaguing harassers. Our lives are filled with problems, and our need is great. We are just like this widow. And God is just like this judge. His schedule is packed. He's so busy. He's got stuff to the solar systems and planets to keep spinning in the air. And there are billions of people. Billions of people. And he's had it up to here with the whole thing. The only way to get his attention is to do what this widow did and become a master in pestering and do it on attack mode. And eventually you can wear God down until you wrench protection from his uncaring heart, and God will finally say, enough! I can't stand any more of this. Fix them. Give them whatever they need. Just have them leave me alone. All right, now how many of you are just feeling excited about prayer? I mean, you're feeling motivated and inspired to pray. I got to tell you, that whole idea wears me out. I don't have the energy to do what it takes to get a response from heaven. And if this is the pattern of prayer that Jesus is teaching, I got to tell you, I'm out. I'm in big trouble. So let's ask the question again. Where in this story do we find that we're inspired to pray? Well, at the end of the story, Jesus gives us a very important key that unlocks this story. He says, but wait. God, the judge, won't he rule with justice? With fairness? Can't you trust him to rule on your behalf and to do so with speed? Jesus intends for his readers to read this story and then to conclude, wait a minute, this is not a story of comparison and likeness. It is this beautiful story of contrast. This widow, she is unwanted and abandoned, has no connections. She's forgotten and has no important relationships. That's not us. We are the children of God. You sit here today as a beloved son or daughter of Almighty God. How very much our Father loves us, John writes. For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. We have been adopted by God. And the agency, the adoption agency, was the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are in the most favored position. We are loved and we are treasured. We are nothing like this widow. You are not one more number in an overcourted courtroom. You are never, ever a bother to God the Father. It was, I don't even remember now, I haven't counted the years, but 25 years ago or so. And our church was in a leadership transition. And to my humbled shock, the leaders of the church approached me and asked me if I would be our senior pastor. And at the time, I asked a couple of older mentors in my life. I said, I've got to make this decision. I've got a week. And everything aligned. They got back to me and said, Mark, we believe that you're to stay and to take this role. Now, at that time, the church was much smaller. There were probably 200 of us at best. And our staff consisted of myself, someone who answered the phones about 15 hours a week, 20 if we had a good offering and could stretch it. And we had a part-time bookkeeper. That was all that was there. And when I hired the person who answered the phone a few hours a week, they asked me, they said, Mark, what is the one thing that is most important to you? And I said, whenever my kids call, now my son and daughter at that time were just young kids. I said, whenever they call, you put them through. Yeah, but what about, no, they'll keep crying. They can wait a minute and I'll just answer the phone. And it was literally, I mean that. Megan would call or Luke and I'd just say, sweetheart, thanks for calling Dad. Oh, it means so much to hear from you. And it was really short, and Arlene would never let the kids abuse that privilege. But they were free to call me anytime they wanted. And my instructions were, whenever they call, make sure that you put them through. Why? Because I wanted my kids to know that I would drop everything for them, that they have the most favored position in my life. Never, ever could they call me and be a bother, a nuisance, or an imposition, because there is no voice, no voices in my life that are sweeter to these ears than my son and my daughter and now my grandkids. And it was, I no more than got to those words, and my daughter-in-law had sent me a picture of my now adult son and my two grandkids. And in that a precious picture, that's Zach on the right and little Evie on the left. And I thought, little Evie, she thinks she can talk. She can't, but she just blabbers away. And I'm telling you, just the sound of her voice melts me. It just crushes me. Now, it's you would think, oh, how sweet for a little one. But that's my 35-year-old son now. And he called me this week. In fact, I can hardly talk about this without great tenderness. He called me. It was just a short little call. I still felt like when he was 5 years old. I couldn't wait. It was Luke. It's my boy. It's my son. See, what I want you to know today is there is no voice that is sweeter to the ears of our God than your voice. Because you are a favored son and a favored daughter. And prayer is God providing you direct access anytime and anywhere about anything. See, just that you call makes his day. Jesus goes to great detail to describe this widow so that you would conclude, I am nothing like this widow. And he goes to great detail to describe this judge so you would conclude, and God is nothing like this judge. Crooked, unrighteous, uncaring, preoccupied, unfair, unconcerned, unloving, and unmoved. Your God is nothing like this judge. Prayer is not some skill that you learn in finding a way to wrench a blessing from his tight-fisted hands. He loves you. He loves to hear from you and give to you and nurture you and bless you. It's just his nature. You are totally unlike this widow, and God is totally unlike this judge. Now, there are two things as we close this morning that I find that motivate me to pray in this story. And the first is this. I am reminded that God is interested in my prayers because he is supremely interested in me. See, we're so concerned about, did my prayer sound right? Did I sort of nail it? It's sort of like a one-arm slot machine. Did I do it right so that all the cherries will show up? See, it's not your eloquence of the words that you pray. It's not the tone of your voice. It's just that you come and you call. See, because God is supremely interested in you. The most important thing to God that is going on in the cosmos is what's going on inside you, inside your life. I mean, could you imagine my son, my daughter, my grandkids thinking that we'll call, and we'll plead, please, please, Dad, please, Grandpa, would you listen to us? Would you hear us? I would stop them and just say, this is unthinkable. You can never pester me to gain my attention. You are the most important people in my life. See, there's not anything about your life, nothing about your life that is unimportant to God. So you pray. You pray about the small stuff. You pray about the big stuff. You pray about any stuff. You pray in the morning. You pray in the afternoon. And you pray at night because he will eagerly listen and respond. God is interested in your prayers. Because he is supremely interested in you. And secondly, and we will talk, in fact, I'm going to take a whole weekend and talk about just this. God is not only interested in you, but the God that you pray to is able. He is able. He is more than enough. So God invites us to pray about everything. See, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need, what you feel, what you think. Thank Him for all He's done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live your lives in Christ Jesus. Tommy wrote a song, a prayer song that we're going to use throughout these weeks together. Let it be sort of an anchor for us. And it's just such a beautiful statement. And before we leave this morning, I'd love for you just to hear this and sit in this, and we can just continue. We'll just continue to say this, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. Tell me.